Amen. You may be seated. As our kids head off to children's church, we'll get going. So, it's VBS Sunday. You're either very excited and ready to go, or you're anticipating how tired you're going to be by the end of the week. So I think I may be a little bit of both. this event we've been doing for a long time, and I'm excited to be a part of it and continue to see kids in the community get connected with and our families, and number one, to be able to share the gospel and to have young people hear that, and maybe for the first time, is definitely an aim of ours. and so if you don't know, my name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. If you're with us online, then feel free to reach out to us, as Andy said earlier in the service. If you're here in person, then I love to see you all here, and please know I'm praying for each and every one of you as we get started. And then one last thing, the Burroughs family is with us. If you didn't know, we started supporting them as a church, as missionaries. They're going to be heading to Scotland, and so you can come and talk to them about that if you didn't get the chance to visit with them more recently about that, okay? Today we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a great book. If you haven't spent a lot of time in Hebrews, it really kind of helps us understand everything from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what Christ's purpose was and is, and how he's greater than everything else that there is. And so I love that we fell on this verse for VBS in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be kind of looking at the overarching focus of it today. And if you didn't know what good vibes stands for, at least for us and for Mega Sports Camp, it's this: valuable, influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless. And I was thinking about that this week from just a psychology and a counseling perspective. It's what I'm pursuing right now with my doctorate. And I think a lot about how we perceive ourselves. And, you know, if we were to be honest, a lot of times when we wake up in the morning, we probably don't think some of these things. And we should, because this is the way that God views us: valuable, influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless. And if you think you don't have some of those skills or those abilities, the good news is that God gives those to us, the ability to fulfill what he's called us to do. And so if you're not familiar with the book of Luke, there's a lot of debate on who wrote this. I think it was Luke. And when you go back to how this was being written, the book of Hebrews, to an audience of people that had no idea what was coming. The destruction of the temple was going to take place just a few years later. The book of Hebrews was probably written in around 66 AD. And there was this coming destruction. There was this upheaval that was going to come for believers, for the Jewish people. And they weren't quite prepared for it. And so the book of Hebrews really kind of comes from this perspective of preparing God's people for what was going to take place and how they would navigate a really difficult season of knowing and following God. And so with that, the first fill in the blank is better possessions. Everybody has possessions, right? Unless you're a monk and you live on in some monastery. Everybody has possessions, but there's this better, this greater possession that we have in Christ. And it's more valuable to know God than to have worldly riches. And so here's what it says in verse 32: "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering." So we pay a price for something better, don't we? And sometimes, I don't know what you've lost when it comes to knowing Jesus. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's the prospect of a new job. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure if I can keep my job in this current climate of ungodliness. And so I know it's probably been on a lot of our radars. And so I'm praying for you in that, because this is a message of preparation and of what happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. It's not an easy road. It's not a road that we get to go, man, Jesus, he's just going to make everything better and perfect, and, you know, I'm never going to encounter any difficulty, and nobody's going to ever say anything to me that is not true or that I don't like, or I'm not going to have to combat untruth in people's lives around me. So Matthew Henry puts it this way about verse 32. He says, "When they had suffered in the former days after they were illuminated, that is, as soon as God had breathed life into their souls and caused divine light to spring up in their minds and taken them into his favor and covenant, then earth and hell combined all their forces against them." Now, when you're reading this verse, and then Matthew Henry, he says all these things, that when they had suffered in former days, they were illuminated. So there's a lot of good news here. And then he gets to the end of what he says, just about verse 32, and he's like, "And then earth and hell combined their forces against them. So if you've ever felt like the opposite of everything's just going perfectly and really, really well, and I'm like, I'm doing everything that God wants me to do, but it's not quite working out the way that I think that it should, you might be maybe more on the right track than you think to understanding what it is to follow Christ. So I love this word here for enlightened. Matthew Henry says illuminate, but this word here for enlightened is the word phatizo in the Greek. It means to give light or understanding. We actually see it throughout the New Testament. In Luke 11:36, it says, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." John 1:9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Ephesians 1:18 says, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." 2 Timothy 1:10, and it says, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And this is one of my favorites at the very end of the Bible. The last two times it's used in Revelation 22:5, it says, "And night will be no more, they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So this enlightenment, this being illuminated, knowing God through Jesus Christ. I was just talking to somebody about this morning and working through, what does this really mean? What does this better possession mean for us? Well, number one, we can have confidence and say, I am valuable, influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless because of what God has done for me. What has he done? Well, he sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for us after living that perfect life and then being raised up from the dead. If we admit that, we believe it, and we confess that with our lives, then scriptures say that we can be saved and we can have access to this light. But he doesn't step away from this, and I like that the commentary says, earth and hell combine their forces against us. Have you ever wondered why, too, when you're like, I'm doing things for the Lord, and it seems like there's something working against me? Why is that? Because we live in a fallen world, and Satan is doing his work while we're here, right? Before we enter into heaven, before God comes back and makes all things right, there's this opposition to us. In fact, Jesus puts it this way. He said in John 16:33, he said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So the good news is Jesus has already taken care of all this. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be trouble. But he's given us these tools. And he doesn't take away any of our value, any of our influence, any of our bravery, or the ability to encourage and be selfless in all of this, right? Sometimes we feel bogged down and we're like, I don't know if I can do that, God, because if it's resting on me today and how I feel, I can't do that. Well, the good news is it doesn't rest just on you, right? It doesn't just sit on your ability to do these things, but God's ability to work in you. And in verse 33, it says, "Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." So there's these kinds of prices that we pay, we will pay, and Christians have been paying for a long time. So sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, I don't know if you've ever faced that before. Maybe it's just something as simple as, you Christians are mean, or you're hypocrites. I always like to say when people say that, I'm like, you're right, we are hypocrites. The good news is you can follow Jesus and still make mistakes, and you can still believe that and follow him. I think about some of the things that have happened recently. It's like there are a lot of public targets now for Christianity, and especially in our state. I think about like the pro-life clinics and those things that are helping young ladies who are, do I keep my baby, do I not? And Christian organizations that are helping with that have just become those targets. And it's like, maybe that's what he was talking about. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and some people don't even care, right? We need to get those people out of there. It's been their attitude. And sometimes being partners with those so treated. Well, 34 says, "For you had compassion on those in prison and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So sometimes there's this situation where we have to accept the unacceptable, and especially for the first century believers, I believe Luke's writing from this perspective of he knew and he walked with Jesus, and then he ascended, and they were given the marching orders or instructions, and now he's in this phase where he's like, I know everything. I know this. I need to communicate it to the people, and then I need to make sure they know what the real cost is, because it's one thing to you know, come here to church and not have persecution and be able to celebrate God. That's great. But what happens when real persecution comes? He says, "For you had compassion on those in prison." Some of them were in prison, by the way, for being believers at that time. "And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Oh, I don't know about that one. "Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one," right? So if our view is on God and on eternity and what possession we really have, then when those things happen, and hopefully, I don't know, maybe that has not happened to you, but it's certainly happening around the world, we accept mistreatment. "Accept joyfully the plundering of your property." I don't know. I read that and I was like, I don't know that I want that, right? But when our perspective is a little higher, then when those things that are lower happen, we're able to go, okay, it still doesn't change who I am in Christ, who I belong to, and this better possession that I have. People will think at times, "Oh, I'm taking this away from you." If the time ever comes, which it may, where they say, "You can't be a Christian or you go to jail. You can't read your Bible, you go to jail. You can't go to church, you go to jail." What's going to happen? Well, we have to make a hard choice. And Chrysostom, who is a church father, said this: "You've lost 10,000 pounds of gold. Give thanks unto God, and you have acquired 10 times 10,000 by the word and thanksgiving." Has anybody ever had 10,000 pounds of gold? Let me know if you have. Okay, but if you know, if from that perspective, you know, he writes and he's like, if you lost that much, what would that be in comparison to knowing and walking with God? Right? I'm sure we've all lost things before. Some money in the 401k, probably. That's probably as close as we've gotten to that recently. If you're in the stock market, you may know how that feels. But at times, we can certainly relate to this. But we've got a greater possession and an abiding one. the word here for abiding is meno in the Greek, and it's to be held continually. I love that because many times I get the question, like, you know, how do you really know that you're saved? Or how do you really know that, like, maybe you've stepped away from the Lord for a while, you're like, I want to come back, but I don't even know if he really wants me, and I'm not sure I still belong to him. And, you know, here it says here, "Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And you'll see that language throughout the New Testament. In fact, Jesus uses it a lot, where he's like, you got to abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you. And what it means is that we belong to God. And it's this continual motion of something that's like, we can't, like, oh, I changed my mind. So you either know God or you don't. Now, we can have difficult seasons of, I'm just not sure where God is, or, you know, I don't know what he's doing. Or even come back years later after taking a step away like the prodigal son did and to his family and realize, wait a second, I really did believe that. And so this abiding is to be held continually, literally. So where do these things go? Being valuable, influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless. If you really know God, if you really put your faith and trust in him through Jesus Christ, then this doesn't change, right? It's not like we just go, it went away. I don't know where it went, and I have to figure out where it went so I can get it back. No, it's abiding. It's meno, right? It doesn't go anywhere. It's continual for us. And so there should be this great security that we have. Like, you know, the phrase to remember I put on here is, you know, how do we have confidence? This is really what this is. How do we walk in life, and how do we come and do a VBS and tell, you know, kids about Jesus? Well, because we already know what we have. It's not a matter of going, like, let me convince you of this. It's, this is truth. Now, if you hear that today, most people will say, well, that's your truth. But there is the truth, right? I love that we have this objective, completely true moral source of authority that's been around for a really long time. So when new ideas pop up, I go, well, we've already got the truth, right? So if it matches up with that, then I'm good. But if it doesn't, then I can't go with that, right? So here's the second thing. We've got a great reward. I don't know if, like, in school, maybe you were, like, you got the best attendance award, or maybe you were, like, you got the spelling bee, you know, trophy. I don't know. Maybe, you know, my wife's looking at me because that's what happened for her. Maybe you were, like, good at sports and you were, you know, you got, like, great accolades there. Whatever you went, you got a state title or something. So there's a greater reward that we can have, right? We know that our possessions are not anything worth being compared to Christ and knowing him. And then we've got this greater reward that is waiting for us, right? That we can, like, look at with perspective and go, like, I know what I'm working towards. First of all, I'm not going to lose that relationship with God, and so I can be consistent and I can know him throughout my life and anticipate that reward. But we need to do something with it. And in verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." So don't throw it away. And this word here for confidence, parousia in the Greek, free and fearless, confident, cheerful, courageous, bold. And we need a lot of that today, don't we? Right? There's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of what like Matthew Henry said, there's a lot of earth or world out there. There's a lot of Satan and hell out there that's trying to destroy us, right? And that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We're like, I don't like to think about that. If I could just be with Jesus and not have to think about, you know, anything bad or anything working against me, but we live in a fallen world, right? We've talked about that. It's a great battleground. So the question is, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have boldness. We're going to have this confidence. and by default, because we know God, we're not only valuable, influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless, but we can have confidence or boldness in all these things, and we can say that these things are true because we know where the source is they came from. And it's this reward, right? So confidence in what? Which has a great reward. So we have boldness in knowing God because why? Well, it's not like we're going like, I wonder how this thing's going to turn out. Have you ever talked with somebody who's like, I don't really know what I believe? You're like, you should probably figure that out. Right? Because when you get to the end of your life, whenever that might be, because there's no guarantees, you don't want to have to be like, hey, wait a second, I got to figure it out. Too late. Right? But we have this confidence or this boldness in this reward that we have. And it literally means here in the Greek, this payment of wages due or recompense. It's a little further along in Hebrews 11:26 as well. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ's greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. If you look throughout Hebrews, there's just what's called this great hall of faith, and it talks about individuals in the New Testament who had faith in God, and they were like, I trust you, God, whatever you want me to do. And one person in particular who was a prince of Egypt, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, a little bit inaccurate, but I still like it. There was an individual by the name of Moses, and he was saved by being put in the Nile River, and then he floated along, and then one of Pharaoh's daughters was like, oh, okay, we can't let this, you know, beautiful bit. It's always the ladies, right? They're like, that sweet baby, you know, we don't want anything to happen to him. And they're like, oh, okay, fine. So Moses is saved, and he grows up in Pharaoh's house as a prince of Egypt, and he decides that, you know what, I think God's purpose is, although he had a hard time getting there, right? He had to go through some difficulty to get there. But what did he do? Well, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Interesting, right? So whatever may happen, whatever takes place, and whatever God calls you to do, he says, you have the ability to be faithful because I've already given you the confidence, right? The value, the ability to be influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless. And this all comes from God. And it's in perspective of this view that it's like, whatever happens, I've got this greater reward. Whatever takes place, I know I'm going to be standing before God one day, and he's going to say, why should I let you into heaven? And we won't say, look at all this stuff that I did. We'll say, because I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Okay, right? Good news, the reward that we wait on, it'll be there for us. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So enduring to the end, that's hard, right? There's so many things that life and the enemy throws in our way. But I love this verse. So he talks about having better possessions, you get this greater reward, and then Luke's very, really, very clear and detailed. And one of the reasons I think it was Luke, if you're wondering, was because Luke was a doctor, and so he really didn't miss details of things, and he didn't leave things out, and he's like, he's not pretending it's going to be easy, or he's not just focusing on the nice flowery things, and he says, for you have need of endurance. It would have been nice, he was like, it's all going to go great, don't worry about it, God's going to be with you the whole time, don't worry about it, but he says, you have need of endurance. Why would we need endurance? Oh yeah, because it might be a little difficult along the way, right? He says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And in verse 37, for yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. So he points this all towards what God is going to do, this reconciliation, this restoration. And we look towards that, whether we die and stand before God and enter into heaven, or he comes back. And we're like, yay, I don't have to experience death. I know I've talked with many of you before. I'm like, if he comes back before, that would be preferable. So I agree with that, right? If he does choose to do that, then great. If not, you know, we'll wait and be there for him. And then in verse 37, he says, you know, where it's like, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. You know, our perspective is it's so skewed at times, right? It's so temporary, and like, you know, whatever's going on right now is the most important thing. Whatever's happening in my life and the things that are going on around me is my perspective. So sometimes we need a bigger perspective, right? Sometimes we need a higher one so we can actually look at this and go, yes, we've got a better possession, a greater reward, all tied up in these ideas of being valuable, influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless. And I like this perspective. Somebody we already talked about, Moses. In Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, it says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Well, interesting. People all throughout history and those who were following God had this great perspective. Well, God is forever. Well, he was thinking about making the world, and we were not yet made. Interesting. He's allowed us this perspective that we can see, but it's so easy to get bogged down, right? To fixate on our own circumstances. I don't know, am I capable? Am I valuable? Can I be influential? The answer is yes, we can, because we know what God has done and what he's going to do. And I love this passage in 2 Peter talking about when Jesus is going to come back. If you ever want to think about your reward, this is a good place to go. So it says here in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. We're watching the clock. What's going to happen? What is he? But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they are burned, or they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Whoa. You read that and you're like, wow. That sounds cool, number one, right? And then really, really good, right? That God's going to make everything right. He's going to restore things, a new heaven and a new earth. So we think about that reward, right? And it should motivate us, not just to, like we've talked about before, just sitting on our blessed assurance. You know, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. I've got heaven. So, you know, at the end of the day, I don't really care about anything else or anybody else. Why would we do things like VBS? Because we believe that God's given us a specific call and mission in loving Christ, growing the church, and reaching the community. If nobody else mattered to us, then why would we do that? Well, they matter because they matter to God, right? And it's part of our call. And so we can look at them and go, hey, there's this wonderful reward that you can have. You can have a better possession. And here's the last thing, preserved souls. Preserved souls. And so if you didn't know, poets and secular sources have been talking about this for a long time. Some people will say this is what's considered nihilism. Oh, when you die, there's just nothing. Have you heard that before? That's really encouraging, isn't it? Right? That's pretty bad news. And if you believe that, that's a very discouraging life, right? But what do we know? What has God told us? Where our souls are eternal, right? They're going to end up one place or another, either with God in heaven or separated from God forever in hell. And that's a reality that we have to deal with. And we have these souls that can be preserved. So how? Well, by faith this is accomplished. And if you know the book of Hebrews, you'll see that phrase over and over and over again about people who actually were the real deal. It says, and this person believed by faith, and it was counted to them as righteousness. You should look at that list. It's a good hall of faith, one for us to maybe follow. But here in verse 39, it says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So, you know, we're not like people who don't have a genuine faith. We have this genuine faith that comes from something real and tangible. We're not like those who shrink back. The word in the Greek is hoopstolei, and it means only only one in use, or falling away. It says the timidity of one stealthily retreating. Have you ever been, maybe you've seen like a battle, maybe you watched something on TV or a movie, and people, they realize like they're not going to win the battle. And it's like, maybe if we walk away quietly where nobody's noticing, then we'll get away and, you know, we won't have to fight the battle. But God's like, it's already been won. So why are you walking around like that? You're not like somebody who knows that they're not going to win the fight, right? It's like you come up, you know, into the bully who's 10 times your size. You're like, we're not going to be able to win that one. But here God's like, hey, you're not like that. You don't run away. You don't walk away. God's got something great for you to do. And so we're not like those people. Well, what happens for those who shrink and fall away and walk away? Because, and I think this is about a couple of different things here. This word is interesting. It's actually really closely related to like apostasy. So we'll see that word in the scripture that talks about those who would say like, yeah, I know God. He and I are best friends. But, you know, if anything gets really hard, I'm not, because I don't really want to deal with any of that, or, you know, talk about my faith, or, you know, I mean, at work it gets awkward because I don't really want to say anything, and, right? I mean, we're people who actually believe what we believe, right? And we can have conversations about that. We don't shrink back. We don't say, I'm just kidding. I'm not really. So what happens for those? Well, it says here, to shrink back and be destroyed. It's the word apolia, and it's closely related to the word that you may have heard before, apocalypse. It means to be destroyed forever in hell. So if you ever see that word out there, you're like, that's not a good word. It means really, really bad things will happen. It's those who shrink back and are what? Destroyed. But what about us? It says, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, or their souls are preserved because of that faith. The word here, preserve, it means having a possession or obtaining something great. It's actually only used four other times in the New Testament. So in Ephesians 1:14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Or in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what have we been destined for? Not for destruction, not for wrath. That's why we can say we're valuable to God, right? We're influential, brave, encouraging, and selfless. And we have a better possession and a greater reward, and preserve souls because God cares. In fact, you look throughout the scripture, it's clear that God cares about everybody. And again, why would we do things like Vacation Bible School? Why would we do the mega sports camp theme? Because we believe that God cares about everybody, right? And everybody has value. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how much money you have or what possessions you think you have, God's got a better one for all those people out there. I think about all these families in our community that, young families that have moved in recently and have young kids. And every day, is, you know, whether we're going to school or we're going out, we're doing something else, and I'm like, I know those people. I know them by name. And I know they need to know the Lord. And that should really burden, you know, our hearts. Like when we think about those that we're, you know, close with, it shouldn't be this thing where we go, I don't know, God, I don't know if I want to share that with the greatest thing in the entire universe, that God loves somebody and has a place for them in heaven. I don't know. It seems like good news. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, it uses the same word, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This possession that we have in God. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have these souls everlasting, meant for something greater and preserved for God in heaven, which is our great reward. I like what Augustine wrote about this verse. He said, what is closer to God's ear than a heart that is penitent and a life founded on faith? His confessions were a lot better than somebody else who wrote some confessions, a guy named Usher, right? They weren't real great confessions, but sorry if you didn't get that reference. Augustine wrote some, and they were far better, right? Ones that when we read this, we're like, oh, that makes sense, Augustine. What is closer to God's ear than a heart that is penitent and a life found in faith? Like, we really, really believe who God is. We really believe in what he's done for us. It's not a joke. It's not like a hopefully it works out. We're serious about what we believe. So serious, in fact, that we would actually do something with it. That we would make opportunities to connect with our community. That we would do something like VBS or the other things that take place throughout the year. And we would say, this really matters, right? We don't just pretend we've got this better possession. And our life should look like that as well. We should be those who talk about generosity. With those when we hear about a greater reward, like somebody wins a great title, you're like, you know, that's great. Or are you the one the spelling bee? That's amazing. But I've got something that's better than all that. Do we have that perspective? Or do we sit and look at the trophies on the wall or the 401k waiting for us one day, hopefully, and be like, that's the reward that I'm hoping for, that I've put all my trust in? No, we've got a greater hope in God, a greater reward that's coming. And the good news is, man, our souls are preserved for that day when we're with God forever. And no matter what happens, I know we're all walking through different seasons right now. Certainly some of difficulty, some of maybe more ease. But if I had to ask each and every one of you, I think many of you, there's something going on right now that you're like, I'm really praying about this. I really need some help with this. I'm struggling a little bit. I need some help. Well, God gives us this great perspective that in all that, we're valuable, right? We're influential. We're brave. We can be encouraging and selfless. And what does that tell the rest of the world, by the way? When we're like, we actually live by that type of phrase, there must be something different, right? Or like what Andy said at the beginning, I want that, right? Maybe you're not the Hulk, right? And that's okay. But maybe, just maybe, there's something that the rest of the world will see and think, you know what? I want to be like that. I want to be valuable. I want to be influential. I want to be brave for God and encouraging and selfless. And it's possible. So I'll close with this. We got our video from last year that we showed for VBS. I just want everybody to get excited, right? If you haven't done VBS before, maybe you have, and you're like, I'm ready for it. We reminded about why we do it. So take a look at the screens, and then we'll close with prayer.
To heaven.
well, next year's here, right? So so let's do that, hopefully with the same enthusiasm and excitement, so we have confidence. It's not wrapped up in our personality, right? Our money, our popularity, whatever we can bring to the equation, what God's got is better. And there's a bunch of kids that need to hear that and families who need to know God and walk with him daily. And I hope that what we do this week will be a big part of that, okay? Let me pray for us and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time and for your word, which informs us, it shapes us, it gives us everything we need to know about life and everything else. We pray that we'd have this right perspective this week as we think about this better possession that we have in you, a great reward at the end of life, and of just knowing you now, that our souls will be preserved for you forever. Thank you that you found us valuable, that we might be influential because of that, and brave, encouraging, and selfless to a world that needs to see you in our lives, in our church. And it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, I think Greg has something to share from the trustee board. Just a little update. We're not doing a business meeting to you, so you're welcome, by the way. So, okay, you can go ahead and come and share, and after that, we'll head downstairs.